Heavenly Father, open our eyes, we pray, that we may behold wonderful things in your word. In Jesus' name,
amen.
Amen. So, we're back in Exodus. We were looking at Exodus a little while ago, and we got through the plagues to the end, the point where Israel was rescued from the Egyptians. We're actually covering all of chapter 13, verse 17, to the end of chapter 15. But I thought we could do this by looking at chapter 14, essentially. Now, Easter is something that you're thinking, well, golly, aren't we thinking about Christmas coming up? Easter was a long time ago, wasn't it? But we're Easter people, aren't we? We're people who live because of Jesus' death and resurrection. And the question is always, what difference does that make to our lives when we go through difficult things, maybe, when you have to work extra hours one day again, when your car won't start, we have to drive through fog. What difference does being someone who believes in Easter and who lives by Jesus' death and resurrection make? And there's a surprise in that partly the answer is seen here in the Israelites crossing the sea. It gives an answer to how to respond to the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says about the Old Testament and the events of the Old Testament, "These things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did." And you'll see, as we go through, that the Israelites aren't very good at sticking to God's will. But as we read about them, it helps us to see how we can respond to God in the right way, how we can live as God's people and respond to his salvation. They were en route to the promised land, having left Egypt, and in a way we are en route to the promised land. Our promised land is the kingdom of God. It's to be with him in his place, under his rule and blessing in eternity. How does it help us to live as Easter people, responding to the death and resurrection of Jesus? Well, let's see what happens as we look at Exodus 14. And what we can do is look at what happened to them, and then we'll think about how that relates to us. So, what happened to them? Well, the first thing is that they were rescued by God's glorious power. Rescued by God's glorious power. And this is the big emphasis of this section. We've had the plagues in Egypt, so 10 plagues, all showing Pharaoh and his people that God was the true God and they should let the Israelites go, but they didn't want to do that. And the last plague came with the death of the firstborn and the Passover, where God, the angel of death, passed over the Israelite households because that lamb, they sacrificed the lamb in their house in place of the firstborn. And after the Passover, all the Egyptians had tragedy in every single household. And so they cried out for the Israelites to leave. And if you look at the little bit before our passage in chapter 13, verse 17 to 22, we see what happens. It wasn't very long before Pharaoh realized he didn't want them to go. But they went out. They took the bones of Joseph with them, verse 19. And they had this pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire guiding them from God. Really exciting, exciting way for the Israelites to leave Egypt. And what we're going to see as we go through this chapter is some really big themes. We're going to see that God is in control, that God is going to get the glory, and that God has a decisive victory over Egypt. These are the big things to see. Just see them in summary to start with. God is in control, so have a look at chapter 14, verse 3. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. God's in control. He's in control even of what Pharaoh will end up thinking and doing. God is in control. It's his sovereignty. And then God's going to get the glory. Have a look at the end of verse 4. I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. Glory is value, isn't it, in people's eyes. If we glorify someone, we think they're valuable or important. And God is going to be seen as the most valuable, the most important. He's going to get the glory in his victory over Pharaoh. And then the last thing, God's decisive victory over Egypt is what's coming up. So sorry it's a spoiler, in case you didn't know that. It does happen. But we're going to see that in this passage. And while we go through the passage and see these three big themes, there are also three kind of characters in the passage. There's God, there's Egypt and Pharaoh. Okay, that's more than one character, but that's one sort of person in what happens. And then there's God's people and Moses. And as we go through, the story flips between these different characters in the story of what's going on. So let's dive in then. And the first four verses, we see God. And God describes Israel's route to Moses, and it's going to be an odd route. He goes to these funny places, Pi Hahiroth, near Migdol, opposite Baal Zephon, or Zephon. And the route he's going to send them on is going to make the Egyptians think that they're balmy and they're going all over the place. But in fact, it's a trick. He's in complete control, and he wants Pharaoh to go chasing after them. So it's complete control from the start. This word, Pi Hahiroth, apparently means, it's an Egyptian title, meaning region of the salt marshes. And it's thought that it wasn't the Red Sea that they crossed, but later in the passage where the phrase Red Sea comes up, the actual translation could be Sea of Reeds. So salt marshes and Sea of Reeds cast a slightly different picture, moving the location of them crossing the sea a little bit further north from the Red Sea to be another region where there are lakes and that sort of thing. It's a bit unclear where they exactly crossed. But anyway, God is in control. And he does two things here in his control. He hardens Pharaoh's heart and he proclaims his purpose. Now, what does it mean that he hardens Pharaoh's heart? It sounds like God is actually treating Pharaoh badly. He's making Pharaoh do something and then judging him for it, as it were. But in fact, if you see what happens, it's a bit like playing chess. When you have two people playing chess and one of them is an absolute expert, the expert can make the other person do things just by setting up the pieces in the right way. And the other person falls into their trap and does exactly what they hope they will. They're induced to do something. And in a sense, God creates the situation that induces Pharaoh to have a hard heart, a heart that disobeys God and doesn't want to follow him. And also, God proclaims his purpose. Right here at the start of this chapter, he says, I will do this, I will do that. I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and all the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. This is his purpose. Why did he get the Israelites out of Egypt? Why did they cross the Red Sea? Why was Egypt defeated? So that they would know that not Osiris and all the other funny gods of the Egyptians were God, but that Yahweh, the one true God, the God of Moses and his people, he is the Lord. Well, verses 5 to 9, we're back with Egypt. And everything God says happens. The Egyptians think that the Israelites are in trouble, and so they go heading off, chasing after them with their horses and chariots. The next paragraph, 10 to 14, we're looking at Israel and the Israelites. And they don't trust God. They panic. They say to Moses, oh, we told you so. We knew this was going to happen. It's all going to be awful. And Moses says to them, no, trust in the Lord. Do not be afraid, verse 13. Stand firm and you'll see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. Moses has heard God's word from that first paragraph and he trusts the Lord. So even though they're panicking, he holds on to what God will do. Okay, back to God then in the verses 15 to 18. And God speaks again and tells us, and tells Moses and us through Moses, what's going to happen. And what's going to happen? Well, they're going to move on. He's going to raise his staff and the sea will divide. And the Egyptians will go after you. And he will, here he comes again, gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. So in case you weren't sure of God's purpose, here it is again. So, what happens? Now we get some action, verses 19 to 22. And in the next few verses, I think we get four great miracles. 4 points where God intervenes in nature to do things that are miraculous. And the first one is the pillar of cloud. So the Egyptians are getting very close to the Israelites. They're almost on them. And yet God steps in with this pillar of cloud, which on the side of the Egyptians is dark, but on the side of the Israelites is light. So the Egyptians are hindered from finding the Israelites, and the Israelites are helped in getting away from them. It's brilliant. That's the first miracle. The second miracle, the water is divided. Where are we? We're in verse 21. Moses stretches out his hand, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. Now, the Lord is using nature here, isn't he? He divides the sea with a strong east wind. So somehow he provides something that comes from nature, but he uses it in an unusual way. And instead of a flood, we get the opposite. We get dry land for them to go through. So that's the second miracle. Verses 23 and 25. We're back with the Egyptians. What will they do? Will they do what God has planned for them to do? Will they do the daft thing and run after them into the sea? Yes, they do. It's brilliant. The Egyptians pursue them. All the horses and chariots go in. And the Lord looks down from the pillar of fire and cloud and throws them into confusion. Exactly what that means, we're not sure. But he jams the wheels of the chariots, or maybe the wheels of the chariots fall off, so they can't drive. And they panic. They realise that the Lord is doing this. And they say, let's get away from the Israelites. So here's the third miracle. The first is the pillar of cloud. The second is the dividing water. The third is panic amongst the Egyptian army. They've been thrown into confusion. Maybe it was a thunderstorm. Maybe suddenly the dry ground became muddy and clogged up their chariots. Whatever happens, it's all going wrong for them. And God is doing it. And look, is he getting glory? Yes, the Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. And the last couple of verses, 26 to 28, defeat. The fourth miracle, the water returns, the Egyptians are swallowed up, and God has the victory. Verse 28, the water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen. The entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea, not one of them survived. Wow. They are, aren't they, rescued by God's glorious power. That's exactly what happens. And the way the passage is told to us is that's what we're supposed to see. That God is in control. That God gets the glory. In other words, by seeing what God does, we say, wow, God is amazing. He really is the Lord. And it really is a decisive victory over Egypt. What happens next? Well, the Israelites respond with faith and praise. They respond with faith and praise. The last couple of verses of chapter 29, verse 29 to 31. Verse 31. When the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses his servant. It's a momentous occasion, isn't it? Fear for the Lord is a right respect for his awesome majesty. It's not sort of terror. The Egyptians were terrified because they were going to be drowned and their chariots are falling apart. Fear for the Lord is seeing how great he is and how awesome he is and respecting him for that. And I suppose we have a new dimension on fear for the Lord because we know his great love through Jesus and the relationship that we have formed with him through what Jesus has done. And so for us, fear is a bit more hard to understand, but it's still something that's part of our relationship with God. But they don't just respond with fear, they also respond with praise. And if you look down, the next chapter is a song of praise that Moses and all the Israelites sing about what God has done. And then when they've stopped singing, Miriam, Moses, Aaron's sister, joins in with the song and they go on singing it. They're full of praise for God for what he's done. They're giving him glory, just like he said they would. So they respond with faith and with praise. So what have we seen so far in these events? We've seen them rescued by God's glorious power. We've seen them responding with faith and praise. And then thirdly, for them, they realise, or they should realise, that a new chapter has begun. A new chapter has begun. This is really the decisive victory. There's been a sequence of victories here, hasn't there? There's been the Passover victory, which brought salvation as the people of Israel were rescued by God by the death of the Lamb, the substitute. And that was a victory over the Egyptians, and that led to them leaving Egypt. But now it's been completed in this further victory over the army of Egypt in the sea. The whole episode of Egypt and their 400 years of living there is over. That's done with. That's finished. They've crossed to a new part of the country. They're on the journey to the promised land. It's a decisive victory and a new chapter has begun. And they really are God's people in this new chapter. He's shown them his sovereignty in a huge way, in lots of ways. There can be no doubt for them. And so when we see that the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses' his servant, that's a new beginning for them. This is why we get the song in chapter 15. A wonderful song of the greatness of God and his majesty and power and everything and how he reigns. And in a sense, from now on, they're to live new lives. They're to live new lives as God's people, rescued by him, responding to that rescue in their lives. It's a great hope that comes from it. And we look forward to seeing what's going to happen with them. How will they live out this great promise, this great sense of being in partnership with the sovereign God? It's very exciting. I don't know if you remember, a few years ago, before Prince William and Kate got married, in fact, just as they got engaged, there was a photograph of Kate Middleton in the Waitrose car park in Anglesey or somewhere like that, I can't remember what it was. And they just got engaged, I think, and there she was, shopping in the supermarket. And yet now, she'd never shop in the supermarket with her. For her, that marked a new chapter in her life. Once she'd got engaged and then got married to William, nothing was the same again. Everything had to be lived in a different way. The chance of her getting a trolley and going into Waitrose these days, no way. Yeah? And in a way, it's the same for Israel. It's a new chapter for them. Everything's different. How they lived in Egypt, it's all going to change. A new chapter has begun with them as God's people. Well, what about us? How are we to apply this to our lives? Is it that God will rescue us when things are tough? We'll have a sort of a Red Sea experience and we'll be able to wave our hand and God will divide the sea and we'll walk through on dry land. Well, you have to think, who are we in this picture? If we were to be, you know, related to anybody in this picture, who would we be? And these events are huge events in the history of God's plan for the world and salvation. In a sense, we would be one of the Israelites, wouldn't we? One of the million Israelites. We'd be one of them in a little tent with thousands and thousands of other people around. So we can't really identify ourselves with Moses or the whole thing that's happening. It's a salvation event. So what we have to think is, hang on a minute, there was salvation event followed by a decisive victory. Is there anything in the Christian life where there's a salvation event followed by a decisive victory? And the answer is yes. The resurrection, Easter. We have Jesus' death on the cross, the Passover event, followed by the decisive victory of the resurrection, which is like the crossing of the sea. So really, for us, it's a reminder that in our lives, a new chapter has begun through what God has done at Easter. God has acted decisively for us, just as he had with them. In their case, they had the Passover with salvation, which was sealed by that mighty act of crossing the Red Sea. In our case, Jesus' death on the cross, which gives us salvation, is sealed by the mighty act of resurrection. God has acted decisively for us. And so we can look at that and we can turn around and see God's mighty deeds and give him glory. Just as in chapter 15, the Israelites do that. We can fear the Lord, have this healthy respect for God because of his awesome wonder and power. We can trust in him as they did. We can trust in him because we know he's a faithful, powerful God. And whatever happens, the relationship we have with him through Jesus is solid, even through the hardest times, even when things go wrong. It's not necessarily that the hardest thing is going to be solved for us, but we know, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, that our relationship is solid. And so we can fear him, we can trust him, and we can praise him. We can see God's mighty deeds and give him glory. In other words, we can live in the light of the resurrection. This God who rescues Egypt in his mighty and amazing way is our God, who has rescued us in a mighty and amazing way through Jesus. If you think of the transfiguration in the New Testament, the disciples went up a mountainside and they thought Jesus was, well, they weren't quite sure who Jesus was. He was doing all these amazing things, but he was just a bloke, so how did he do them? And then suddenly he's transfigured in front of them. He really is the powerful God. Keep trusting him, was the message of the transfiguration. And here, the resurrection and the crossing of the sea says to us, he really is this powerful God. Keep trusting him. Live in the light of the resurrection. Today may be hard in many ways. There may be difficult things in our lives. But none of those are big enough to cut off us from God and his promises. That salvation relationship we have because of his mighty deeds in Jesus' death and resurrection is always undamaged. It's a big decisive event for us in our lives. So it might be that the doctors can't work out what's wrong, or they can't cure you. It might be that you get all your work done, but there's still stuff to do and you've got to stay on late and have lots of hassle with the boss. It might be all sorts of other things in our lives that are difficult. But we can look at what God has done for us all the time. The message of Easter, Jesus' death and resurrection, is that our relationship with him is secure, that nothing separates us from his love. And we can trust him and rejoice in him, whatever's going on in our lives around us. He loves us. He's for us. We have begun a new chapter in our lives because of what Jesus has done. And that makes everything different. Everything different. So, what do we see then in this crossing of the Red Sea? Well, for them, the Israelites, it was an amazing event. They were rescued by God's glorious power, and they responded with faith and praise. And at the end of it, they can stand and look at it and sing his praise and realise that a new chapter has begun. And for us, just like them, we have been rescued by God's glorious power, and we can see that Jesus is amazing. And we can be in no doubt of that because of all he's done. And the call for us, the challenge, is for us to live in the light of it, to know that our relationship with him is completely secure, not to panic, not to complain, but to keep going with him. Over the next few weeks, we'll see how well the Israelites did. Did they manage to keep going without complaining or without panicking? After all, they've got God there with the pillar of fire and the cloud, and they've got his presence. They've seen all his mighty deeds. What will they do? Come back next week to find out more. But in the meantime, let's rejoice in what God has done for us in his glorious power, and let's keep our trust firmly in him and live in the light of the resurrection. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you that we have been rescued just as the Israelites were rescued. You took them through the Passover and through the Red Sea. And for us, Jesus has died and Jesus is alive. We thank you that his death and resurrection glorifies you and shows us that he is God. We pray for your help in the midst of this difficult life, in whatever it throws at us, to keep trusting him, to keep seeing how awesome he is and fearing him, and to keep our faith firmly in him as our rescuer. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.